And we're going to turn to our Bible study now. It'd be great if you haven't got a Bible, if you could get one. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 8 together, obviously, as the theme of the service has been focusing on that. And in the Bibles that are coming round, Psalm 8 is on page 525. 525 in the Bibles coming round. So we've been having a series through Luke. We thought we'd have a little break in that. We're going to return to Luke and we'll be finishing our series through the Gospel of Luke early next year. But we thought over the summer in particular we'd have a series on the Psalms. We did some Psalms before. In fact, we did Psalms 1 to 7, believe it or not. And now we're starting at Psalm 8. So rather than doing a pick your favourite psalm, we're just slowly, very slowly, working our way through the Psalms. So we're doing Psalms 8 to about, I don't know what it is, 14 or something over the summer. Why don't I just pray? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've seen already in this psalm about your majesty and yet your concern for us. And we do ask that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, and that we would be those who listen, those who want to know the truth, those whose minds will be corrected and whose hearts will bow before you. We pray we'd rejoice in your truth. We pray we'd live in light of it and obey you as our God and King. So please be at work, we pray. Amen. Good. Well, we've had a little look at Psalm 8, and we've had it read through. It's worth remembering that the Psalms are a little bit different to most sections of the Bible, rather than story or teaching or whatever. The Psalms, by and large, are songs. I mean, some of them probably are prayers, but prayer stroke songs is how we should think of them. And of course, actually, lots of songs are prayers because you're talking to God and you're praising him. That's like a prayer of praise. Or you're asking him for things in song. That's a prayer of intercession. So just to give a little bit of a feel for this psalm, if you just look through it, glance down at it, we've had it read, we've thought about it a little bit. If it's a song, what's the mood of the song? I don't know if you ever play any music, occasionally, particularly with Christian choruses, it'll have a little thing at the top about how you should play it. It'll say, with reverence, or with enthusiasm, or something. It's something about the mood and sort of the feel of it. What's the feel of this psalm? What's the mood? What line would you say would be a descriptive way it should be sung?
Reflective.
Thank you. Wonder. Yeah. Doug at the back waving. Oh, I wonder twice in that case.
Majestic,
says the music teacher. So we all bow in superior wisdom. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
With awe.
Yeah. There is clearly reflection going on because he's sitting back and reflecting. But in reflecting, there is awe and wonder and majesty. There's a kind of sense of kind of amazement at it. David is marvelling at God. Parts of this, I think, have a kind of, as I think about it, I can't quite believe it sort of feel. You know, when I think about this, I can't quite understand. It's amazing, God. I can't quite take it in. It has that sense of amazement. It begins and ends with this, O Lord, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When he says your name, he means like your reputation, all that you are, all that you stand for. And it's majestic, it's brilliant. You are amazing, God, is what he's saying. And notice he doesn't say, your name is majestic in all the earth. He doesn't say that. He says, how majestic. It's like I can't quite capture it precisely, so I just have to ask the question. How amazing you are. How brilliant you are in all the earth. That is the feel of this psalm. just want to set as a sort of a little test for ourselves. If in half an hour's time we don't have a bit more of a sense of how amazing God is and a bit more of a desire to sing how majestic, then we haven't understood the psalm very well. I've given this the title, Be Amazed at God. That's the feel of it, amazement, wonder. And so we need to think about why David says God is so majestic. Why he's standing there in awe and going, wow, I don't believe it. So what reasons can you see that David gives us as to why he is amazed in this psalm? What can you see? Creation. Go on. Anything else? Kids are praising him. We'll come back to that. Any other thoughts? The skies. It's funny. When I began preparing this on Monday, I immediately assumed I'd be thinking about how we would be awestruck by creation. And certainly, there's a lot of stuff about how amazing creation is. You know, you've set your glory above the heavens at the end of verse 1. You know, I consider your heavens the work of your fingers. You know, God putting the moon and the stars in place, just using his fingers. It is incredible. And it sounds like David is looking at creation, looking at the vastness of the universe, and saying, you're amazing, God. And there is truth in that. That is there in the psalm. But as I thought a little more, I realized that wasn't actually what he was most amazed at. So you see, it's right we look at creation. We know God made it. We know it's amazing. We feel very small. That's right, but that's not actually his main point. What he's saying is when he looks at creation and he sees how great God is, what he is amazed at is the position God gives people. So my first point here is be amazed at the dignity God gives you. So look, first of all, the end of verse 1, beginning of verse 2. You've set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Let me just say the translation of this verse is a little tricky, which is why some of you won't have exactly what I just read out. The point, though, is simply God brings praise from infants to establish himself against his enemies, to silence anyone who's against him. That's the point of it. And so the point here is God is working through children, okay, against his enemies. But what I think we need to see is the contrast. You've set your glory above the heavens, but through the praise of children you silence your enemies. Despite God's glory over the heavens, he uses the sort of smallest and weakest, seemingly the most insignificant, to silence his enemies. See, he could simply shatter his enemies. His glory is above the heavens. He could just crush them. But he chooses to work through people, through children in this case. He chooses to work through what appears to be weak and insignificant. And we see a concrete example of this, actually, in the life of Jesus. We're not going to have time to look at this in great depth because we have to look at some other New Testament references. But in Matthew 21, children are saying to Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're praising Jesus, right? And the priests and the teachers of the law are very unhappy. They think this is very inappropriate. They say to Jesus, don't you hear what they're saying? In other words, shut them up. You ought to say, no, 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 don't say that to me. And Jesus says, yeah, I hear what they're saying. Haven't you read Psalm 8? From the lips of children, infants, you've ordained praise. God shuts up his enemies through the praise of little children. Now, actually, we could spend a lot of time reflecting on that one incident. You know, Jesus there, for example, is claiming to be the one worthy of praise, the one in the psalm who ordains praise for himself. But just hold this main thought for now. What is amazing here is that the God of all glory works through people, little people, achieving his purposes through us in our weakness, and so gives a dignity to us. And that is the point of the main section of the psalm, which runs from verse 3 to 8. See what he says, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, when I look at the world, I see how big and unbelievable it is, and so I think about how powerful and almighty and magnificent you are. The question I ask is verse 4. What are mere mortals or man that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. When we think of God's power and might in creation, the right response is to think that we are insignificant. Specks of dust in the cosmos. We do have rather overrated opinions of ourselves as a race. Seen in the light of creation and the universe, we are insignificant. But what amazes David is that God makes us significant. I look at creation and I think, what are we that you bother about us? And yet you do bother. That's the flow of it. That's the feel of it. David is amazed here at the significance God decides to give the human race. That's what he explains in verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You've given people an exalted position in your creation below the heavenly beings or the angels, but over the rest of the world. You've crowned them with glory and honor. In what way? Well, verse 6. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. The flocks, herds, animals, birds, fish, and so on. God has made us rulers of his world. He made people to rule his world for him. And so everything's put under the feet of people. That's a picture of being under their control, under their rule, with them in charge, all flocks, herds, animals, and so on. And what David's doing here is reflecting on Genesis chapter 1. You may have kind of recognized the link. Just a quick cross-reference for us on the screen. Genesis 1, God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures, and so on. That's the position God decided to give us in creation. And David is looking back at that and saying, I look at the world and I think, who are we that you would give us this position? You would crown us with glory and honor in your world. And so we're given an exalted place. We're given a position of honor in the world. Now, it's funny because, you see, this position we have, where basically we run the earth, to at least to some degree, is something, obviously, in our culture, we just take for granted. You know, we just accept it. This is the way that it is. If people do reflect on it at all, then they usually end up kind of going, well, we're just lucky. You know, evolution's meant we've just climbed to the top of the tree. Well done us. You know, we're a little bit above the monkeys, and so we kind of rule the world. Whereas when David reflects on it, he says, we haven't climbed anywhere. We've been placed there by God. It's a position we've been given by him.
And it's not a position a little bit above the monkeys. It's a little bit below the angels. Be amazed at the dignity God gives us. Let's just compare this with how our culture tends to think about the dignity, the significance, the worth of people. We've probably just about got time. Tell you what, just turn to your neighbour for a moment, or if you prefer just to sit and reflect, just do that. What are some of the ways people would tend to rate how dignified someone is, or what someone's worth, or what their significance is in our culture today? What are some of the ways they tend to do that? You've got about 30 seconds to talk to your neighbour, so start very quickly. Okay, hopefully a few ideas. Let's hear some of them. What are some of the ways people tend to rate people's worth, significance, dignity?
Job.
What job they do? A chair at the back. Status. Yep. Money. Yep. What else?
Beauty.
Beauty, appearance. Yep. What else?
How well decorated their
houses. Pointing to the decorator. Yeah. Others? Yeah, your background, where you're from. Yeah.
Education.
Fame. Yeah. Achievements. Absolutely. Lots of different ways we rate things. Yeah. Very often it orientates around the values of our culture of the day, what happens to be perceived as beautiful or whatever, or what happens to be perceived as a well-decorated house or something. Very often it's about what you can offer or what you achieve. So your dignity comes from your work or your relationships, your social group, your standing, your status. You are as dignified as you are successful, as dignified as you are able, and so on. Here is a dignity that doesn't flow from any of that. Doesn't flow from what we achieve or do or what we look like or how able-bodied we are or anything. It's a dignity that comes from outside ourselves. It is given to us, bestowed on us. This is true of all of us. We should say with David, I can't quite believe it, but this is what you've made me. And so this counters any feelings of insignificance that we can so easily have. You know, no one notices, no one cares, nothing I do is of any importance. Wrong. God cares. God notices. God has given you a position of great importance. It also, of course, counters our overrated feelings of pride. You can't be proud of this position of honour because it's given to you. Being proud of this is a bit like being proud of where you were born. In a sense, you could be proud of where you're born, but you know it's got nothing to do with you. You weren't involved in that decision. It might be a privilege, but you can't be proud of it and pat yourself on the back. Well, so here, it is true of us. It is a privilege. It's a privilege we should revel in. It's something that means we can hold our head up high. But we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well done me. We can only say, thank you, God. And here I think we have the foundation for understanding ourselves in a very profound way, in a way independent of our culture and the judgments we tend to make of ourselves and so on. The amazing thing in this psalm is that God cares and works through us and gives us pride of place in his creation. And we should be amazed at the dignity he gives us. And say how majestic you are for doing so. But we need to go on, because there's more to be amazed at. My second point, be amazed at the dignity God restores to you in Jesus. See, as it stands, this psalm is rather idealistic, isn't it? God makes us rulers of the world, puts everything under our feet, so that we can rule over it all. Except it doesn't seem to work like that. The creation seems to bite back sometimes, and even in very simple things, my dog won't always come when I call him. To what extent am I ruling the creation when I'm in the park going, Ben! And he's going, no. Under my feet? Hardly. After the perfect plan of Genesis 1 and 2 comes the disaster of Genesis 3, where we rebel against God, and with that rebellion, the created order is disordered. We're still made in the image of God, we're still rulers of the world, but the image is now defaced, our rule is now partial, incomplete, and frustrated. And so this psalm is idealistic. I think it looks back at how things were supposed to be. But of course they know, and David knows, people reading this know, Genesis 3 has happened. And they know of God's promises to re-establish his plan. And so I think this psalm also looks forward. It is hopeful of God re-establishing this dignity. And so, I think what I've said so far about this psalm being about us is true. But it is also more significantly true of Jesus. And at this point, we need to leave Psalm 8, and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. So you can actually turn in your Bibles. If you've got one of the ones handed out, it's on page 1137. 1137. Hebrews chapter 2, which picks up this psalm. Now, there's an awful lot we could say from here, but I'm going to. And there are some debates, actually, about exactly how this works, but I'll give you my kind of summation of it. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, the writer says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified," it's Psalm 8, by the way, "what are mere mortals that you are mindful of him, human beings that you care for them? You made them little lower than the angels, crown them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to them." See, what he's saying is, God made people to rule the world. He gave these people this position of glory and honor with everything under their feet. And in putting everything under them, God's not left anything out, but at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. The world is out of control. We do not rule as we were supposed to. And yet, he knows that there is a plan to re-establish this. This is why at the beginning of verse 5, he says it's not to angels he's subjected the world to come. They won't be ruling there. God's plan of Psalm 8 will be re-established in the world to come, and we will rule. Well, how will that happen? Let's go on, verse 9. We don't see everything subject to us, but what do we see? We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, Jesus comes, and in the incarnation, becoming human, he becomes a little lower than the angels. He takes our place, comes to our position. And he comes and lives the perfect life that we were supposed to live and failed to. And he is now the one crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death on our behalf. See, we were given the position of glory and honour and we threw it away. We threw it away by rebelling against God. And the way it is now restored to us is through Jesus' life and death for us. He does what we didn't do, and then he takes the punishment we should have taken. And so Jesus is the one through whom God is now restoring his creation. See, through Jesus, two things can now happen. We can be free of the death, the punishment, the slavery we're in because of sin. So, for example, verse 15 of chapter 2, he talks about freeing people who are held in slavery by their fear of death. And in verse 14, breaking the power of Satan over us. So Jesus can free us from what we deserve, the slavery we're in. And secondly, the world can be brought under control now. It's supposed to be under our control, but we threw it away. But now Jesus is exalted and given that position of glory and honour. 1 Corinthians 15 quotes Psalm 8 of Jesus as well and says, he's exalted, everything is put under his feet. He now reigns at God's right hand, and one day when he appears again, he will be the perfect ruler of the world, and everything will be under him. But here's the point for us, you see. It's not just that Jesus comes and does it instead of us, and now he's exalted, and he rules, and everything's under his feet. In Jesus, we can be restored to that position ourselves. It says in Hebrews 2 that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We become heirs with Jesus, those who are exalted with him, heirs of the world to come, those who will reign with him, who will rule with him. That's why verse 5 began, it's not to angels he subjected the world to come. No, he's restoring his original plan. And so we are exalted in Jesus. We become true rulers of the world again through him. We look forward to the day when he returns and this world is brought completely under his control and we reign alongside him. Our dignity is restored in Jesus. Now, this exalted position was a gift in the first place, and we threw it away. God, in his grace and love and goodness, restores it to us at great cost. It's a dignity to revel in, a reason to hold our heads up high, but ultimately a dignity to be amazed at, to praise God for, to thank him for, and say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's stop there. What should we do? I'll tell you what, why don't we just have some quiet reflection. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute based on Psalm 8. And I'm going to talk you through that in a second. Actually, I'll tell you what. Terry, could you put that, let's put this hymn up. This is a hymn by Isaac Watts, who wrote hymns on most of the Psalms, but gives very often interpretation in line with the New Testament. So let me just talk you through this, and then we'll just flick this through, and we can just sit and each reflect on it, and then we'll sing it together, okay? So he begins asking the question, what was man made at first, you know, Adam, the offspring of the dust, that you should set him in his race just below an angel's place? So this position we're given at first, that you'd raise him up, make him lord of all below, and every creature would submit to him. So a reflection on our dignity in creation. And then, but what brighter glories wait to crown the second Adam state, Jesus? What honours shall your son adorn who condescended to be born? So asking the question, it's going to be even more magnificent. Jesus then is below his angels made, and see him dust among the dead to save a ruined world from sin, but he shall reign with power divine. So he comes and he suffers for us in our place. But the world to come, redeemed from all of those miseries that come with a fall, is new made and glorious and shall submit at our exalted Saviour's feet. And we will reign with him in that. Why don't we just sit quietly for a moment and reflect. Terry, perhaps you just flick through those verses if you want to use those just to reflect. And then we'll stand and we'll sing this together in a moment. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we praise you that you have so exalted us. Who are we that you should remember us and crown us with honour and glory? We thank you for that and pray that will be an identity we revel in and praise and thank you for. And thank you that you are committed to re-establishing that through Jesus. We praise you that despite our turning away, he comes and lives the life we didn't. He pays the death we deserved. And in him, we can reign with you again. Father God, may these things be real and true to us, and may we respond in praise and adoration to you. In Jesus' name, amen.